We thank you in Jesus' name for this Wednesday evening service. We're so thankful, Lord, for the rain that you've brought upon us and that heavy, heavy, heavy rain, Lord, that came across Texas, especially that rain that I drove through, Lord, from Houston. It was just incredible. And Father, we ask you right now to break the drought, in our state, Lord, and in our nation, and let your blessing flow upon it. And Father, send rain, send it upon the just and the unjust alike. And Lord, once again, we lift up those teenage girls there in Nigeria that has been taken by the Islamic terrorists, Lord, to that today they would be released. Today they would be back with their families. And today, Lord, that they would be free from harm and any injury at all. We also lift up, Lord, those in Southern California tonight, the horrible fires that are just burning out of control. And Lord, be with those thousands of families as they're being evacuated, Lord, even now. And Father, for all those that have been ill in our fellowship, we lift them up, Lord, to just touch them and bring healing to their body, blessing to their homes. And Lord, tonight, help me teach your word accurately and faithfully, Lord. We love you. We praise you tonight in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn tonight to the book of Deuteronomy. We're in chapter 9 tonight. We're going to just cover this one chapter, and then beginning probably next Wednesday night, I'm going to speed things up through the book of Deuteronomy, maybe covering two or three chapters until we get to the end, because I really want to get into the book of Joshua. But remember that Deuteronomy is a book of transition. It's a book of second chances, and Moses is preparing, again, the second generation now to cross over the Jordan and to take their inheritance, to remove the people that are there in the land. But as he's doing so in these series of farewell messages that Moses is giving, tonight he does a review of the unfaithfulness of the children of Israel. And it's really very, very sad, their unfaithfulness to God. But also in the midst of that, we see something that is so wonderful, and that's the incredible grace of God. And that's exactly what I want to talk to you about tonight. So let's look in chapter 9, verse 1, beginning with Moses crying out, "Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today." Not exactly today, but meaning very, very soon, okay? "And you're going to go in and dispossess the nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the descendants of Anakim." Remember, the word Anakim means the long necks. They're the giants and so forth. It says these great people, tall and so forth, whom you know and of whom you've heard it said, who can stand before the descendants of Anak? Now, let me ask you a question. Is that the way to open things up? I mean, you're talking about discouraging. If I was saying this to you right now, you'd go, "Well, thanks a lot, Bill. We're look what we're up against. We're going into the good land that God is giving us, and the enemy that we have, he's stronger than we are. He has superior strength. They live in large cities. There's walls higher than heaven. And look at their reputation. Who in the world can stand before them? Who's able to make war with them? Who can defeat them?" That's what Moses is saying. So really, to be honest with you, Moses is saying, you know what? You don't have a chance. You don't have a chance. You don't even, victory is absolutely impossible for you, is what he's saying. But look at the next verse. "Therefore," and may we understand this today as well, "therefore understand that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire." Look what God's going to do. "He will destroy them and bring them down before you." In other words, as you advance upon them. "So you shall drive them out, destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you." Israel doesn't stand alone at all. In other words, they wouldn't make it. But they have the Lord thy God is with them. Amen. He's the one that's going into battle. And you know what? If God be for us, who in the world can be against us? Amen. Who is greater? What is greater? Or who is greater than the power and the strength of God? Absolutely no one. And so Moses is telling them here, he says, listen, God's the one that's going to do it all for you. Everything he's going to do for you. Yes, you have to go into the land, but the Canaanites that you're going in, they're already doomed. In God's eyes, they've already lost the battle. Amen. That's what God is saying. And all this victory is going to be by one thing. It's by the grace of God. not because Israel had anything going for them, not because they were a great army, not because they were mighty. It was because God was their God. Amen. Now look at this in verse 4. And do not think in your heart, after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, because, oh, I deserve it, or I've earned it, or, you know, my good conduct, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. No, that's not why. But it's because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, that he may fulfill the word which he spake unto, which the Lord swore rather to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Moses says, please, whatever you do, man, don't get your heart right. Don't start thinking in your heart, you know, because I've done something. God loves me this way and I'm special and all the rest of this stuff. He says, oh no, these nations are going to be removed because of their wickedness. Now, we covered that in depth in chapter 7. Remember about the wicked nations here. And so God says, Moses says in his word that God is fulfilling what he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all the way back in Genesis, or to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. And, That the time of the Amorites, you know, would be 400 years in the future and so forth. And their day of grace is gone. They've sinned away their day of grace, and it's now time for them to pay up. And so he says, therefore, and understand that the Lord your God is not giving you, that's an important word, giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness. In other words, it's not a reward for your conduct. For you are a what? Stiff-necked people. Oh, my Lord. God really knows how to make you feel good, doesn't he? You know, the truth of the matter is here is the good land is a gift. They didn't deserve it, nor do we deserve it. Amen? When we really think about it, when we get right down to the nitty-gritty, loved one, listen. The land is a gift. They didn't earn it. They didn't deserve it. They didn't have any national goodness or merit or any of those things. It's all because of grace. And there he says, you know, you're just a stiff-necked people, meaning that, you know, as they review, you know, it's like they're saying, review your history. It's just unbelief after unbelief after unbelief, failure after failure. And Moses is saying, listen, don't you dare go into that land and say, oh, it was by my power and my might and my goodness and my righteousness that I've earned this or I've taken this. He says, no, don't do that. And look what he says in verse 7. He says, remember. And then he says, don't forget, do not forget, never forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place. Watch this now. You have been rebellious against the Lord. Isn't that a sad commentary? From the day you left Egypt until this very moment, your conduct has been, you can describe it in one word, simply stiff-necked and rebellious. Can you imagine 40 long years of rebellion, complaining, and murmuring against the goodness and against the grace of God? So Moses now, in the next 14 verses, he's going to show them, instead of all their failures, just one failure, one major incident that has taken place to show their sin and God's awesome grace. Now look at verse 8. So also in Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, remember, you provoked the Lord to wrath so that the Lord was angry enough, and look how angry it was. He was so angry he would have destroyed you. Now this takes us back to when Moses went up on the mountain there in Exodus chapter 32 to receive the Ten Commandments of God. And he was up there and it was 40 days, 40 nights, no water, no food and so forth. And God, you know, gave him the two tablets that inscribed with the finger of God, the Ten Commandments and so forth. And then Moses starts to come down. And so, and look at verse 12. And before he comes down, the Lord says to him, arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt. Did you catch that? Your people, Moses, your people who you brought out of Egypt, they have acted corruptly. They have quickly, look at this, they've quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them, and they have made themselves a molten image. Now, isn't it amazing that Moses went up the mountain for 40 days. It only took 40 days for the children of Israel, once out of Egypt, there in the wilderness below Mount Sinai, only 40 days for them to become idolaters, to start worshiping. And you know what they did. Aaron collected all the golden earrings from the people. And you know, all the gold was meant to, if you remember, they brought that out of Egypt, right? But it was the gold and silver, all that they brought out was to make the materials for the tabernacle. And what did they do with it? They took up a collection, the first collection Israel ever took up. And there, they took it up below Mount Sinai, all the golden earrings and so forth. And what did Aaron make with that? He fashioned and engraved on it and so forth, and he made a calf, a golden calf, and they started worshiping that calf. And remember what they shouted out? They said this: "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." You know, God could have just wiped them out that moment, couldn't he? He didn't do so. Look what it says in verse 13. "Furthermore, the Lord spoke to me saying, I have seen this people. Oh, and they are a stiff-necked people. Let me alone." Well, when God says that, he's serious, isn't he? He says, "Let me alone. Why? That I may destroy them and blot their name from under heaven." In other words, God said, I'm going to wipe the memory of them clean from this planet forever and ever and ever. No one's ever going to remember them at all. "And I will make of you, Moses, a nation mightier and greater than they." Now, we all remember that when it happened, when we studied out the book of Exodus. And this was a real offer from Moses. He really meant what he said. You know, I mean, from God. You know, God saying, listen, Moses, I'll raise you up and I can still fulfill the agreement that I made, the covenant I made with Abraham and so forth. And so Moses, he comes down from the mount. Remember what he does? He comes down. He takes the two tablets that God had written on, and he just breaks them right there in front of the people. And now look down at verse 18. He says, "And I fell down before the Lord as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at that time also." Isn't that great, O Moses? He goes up, he starts interceding immediately, you know, for his people, loving them and going there before the Lord. And then in verse 20, he even prayed for his brother Aaron, and Aaron was the ringleader of the whole thing. You know, he's the one who, when Moses came down from the mountain, remember what he said? He says, "Aaron, what in the world happened? What caused you to do this?" He says, "Moses, I don't really know." He said, "All I know was they handed me all this gold. I threw it in there to the oven and out came this calf." He was a high priest of Israel, folks. You know what I'm saying? And so forth. And then in verse 21, what did Moses do? He takes their sin, meaning that golden calf, and he grinds it up to powder, and he makes pours it into the water there. But actually, remember, he makes the people drink of that and so forth there in verse 21. So it says that he prayed. In Exodus 32:31, it talks about Moses' praying. It says, "And Moses returned to the Lord and said, Oh, these people have committed a great sin, and they've made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not," listen to what Moses says. He says, "I pray, blot out of your book which you have written, blot my name out, take me away." He says, Moses identified with the people. He said, I would rather be blotted out and die with them and so forth. And of course, we know that the Lord wouldn't accept that. You know, God says, no, that's not going to happen. Isn't it funny that he wouldn't take the blood, the life of Moses, but he would take the life of his own son. Amen. Oh, what a great God, the incredible grace that we have tonight. And then in verse 22, "And also at Taberah," it says, and Massa, and at Kirboth Hatava, it says, "you provoke the Lord to wrath." So those three places there, remember, Taberah means burning. And that occurred in Numbers chapter 11. And the people started complaining against the Lord in 11. Boy, am I stuttering tonight. Numbers 11:1 and 2 and so forth. And it says that the Lord heard it, and he was so mad. He set a fire going through the camp on the outskirts of the camp and started burning people up and so forth because they were complaining against God. And then there at Massa, the word Massa means testing. That was Exodus 17, where the people, you know, tempted the Lord and tested tested the Lord and cried out, you know, did you bring us out in the desert, so we could die of thirst, us and our livestock and our little ones and so forth. And the Lord was so upset with him. He tells Moses, he says, go over and speak to the rock and so forth. But he didn't do that. He got in trouble, didn't he? And so God gave them water, and they're at Kibroth Hattaava. That word means graves of lust. That occurred in Numbers chapter 11 as well. You remember they were complaining that they wanted meat. They hated the manna. They said, we want meat to eat. And remember what God did? He brought the wind, and it blew in all the quail, and the quail was 3 feet deep on the surface of the ground. Can you imagine that? I mean, there were 2 million people. All that quail. And it says in Numbers 11:32, let me read about it. It says, and the people stayed up all that day. They stayed up all that night and all the next day and gathered quail. And he who gathered least gathered 10 omers. Now that would be about 86 gallons, okay? And they, listen to what they did. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, they were taking the first bite. It says, before it was even chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaava, which is graves of lust, because there they buried the people who had yielded to craving. So these places, and now there's another one too. Look at verse 23. He's reminding them, reviewing their history, their failings over and over. And likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea saying, go up and possess the land which I've given you. And then you rebel. They refuse to obey against the commandment of the Lord your God. And you did not believe in nor obey his voice. So there in Numbers 13, whenever God, you know, Numbers 12, 13, and 14, basically. But, you know, God told them, go in there, take the land. And they said, well, we want to send in some spies. And they sent in the 12 spies, and 10 of the spies came back, and they gave that evil report. Only Joshua and Caleb gave the good report, said they're bread for us, we can take them, and so forth. But they would not listen, and unbelief stopped them. Can you imagine that? Stopped everyone, all of the people. Unbelief is always a thief. They saw the giants and feared them, and the pillar of fire was above them at night and the cloud by day, but they didn't even fear God. And so they didn't enter the promised land. It says in Numbers 14:1, it says, so all the congregation, they lifted up their voices and they cried, and all the people, listen to what they did, they wept all that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, if only we died in the land of Egypt, or only if we just died here in this wilderness. It says they wept all night. You know, they didn't weep because of their lack of faith or their unbelief or provoking God to wrath. They didn't weep because of that at all. You know what they were weeping about? They were weeping about giants and missed the miracle of God. There's no giant too big for God. You know, they were weeping about the 4 to 5 cities, and yet God said they've already fallen. They're bread to us and so forth. And they were weeping about the fierce people. And like Caleb and Joshua said, man, they're bread. They're bread for us. We can take them. God is for us. Let's go do it. And it's so sad. They settled, as you've heard me say when I talked through that, they settled for a cluster of grapes from the promised land. Isn't that sad? That's all they got. And they turned their backs on God. And they, instead of going out and conquering, they were sitting there weeping. Now look at verse 24. Moses says, and oh, you have been rebellious against the Lord from the day I knew you. Boy, that is a sad commentary, isn't it? Thus I prostrated myself before the Lord 40 days, 40 nights, and I kept prostrating myself because the Lord had said that he would destroy you. The incredible grace of God. Listen to the prayer of Moses that he's praying. He's praying, now listen, he's praying for Israel, but not based on any merit. Not because they're not on any goodness that they may possess. That's not why he's praying. He's going to remind God. And look what he says. He says, therefore, I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, do not destroy. Now, watch this. Your people. Earlier, it was Moses, they're your people. Now, Moses is giving it back to the Lord. Lord, don't destroy your people. Don't destroy your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you've brought out by Egypt with a mighty hand. Lord, it was your mighty hand. It wasn't mine, Moses is saying. Remember. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and do not look on the stubbornness of this people. Don't look upon their wickedness. Don't look upon their sin. Don't look upon those things, but look back. He's crying out to God in intercession. Say, just look back. Go look back. Remember when you promised Abraham. Look back there and keep what you said. He said, lest the land, meaning the land of Egypt from which you brought us out, should say, oh, because the Lord was not able to bring them to the land which he promised, and because he hated them, he's brought them out into the wilderness to kill them. Yet they are your people, your inheritance, whom you brought out by your mighty power and by your outstretched arm. Moses said, Lord, they're not my people. They're your people. You saved them, and I know you love them. Boy, that's what I call a prayer for grace, isn't it? And just, oh, Lord. And then at chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, the Lord, now that's where he answers Moses' prayer. The covenant is restored because the tablets are, God writes on, makes, you know, the tablets again, and so forth. And then look at verse 5. He says, and then I turned and came down from the mountain. I put the tablets in the ark, which I had made, and there they are, just as the Lord commanded me. So Moses says, look, there's the ark. I put them there 40 long years ago, and they're still there today. As it was from the first time, I stayed in the mountain 40 days, 40 nights, and the Lord had heard me at that time, and the Lord chose not to destroy you. And then the Lord said to me, arise, begin your journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. So Israel now, I quickly went through that so we can make application. Israel, stiff-necked. Oh, man, I mean rebellious and consistently, constantly rebellious. But what's so wonderful is that God did not withhold his grace, nor did he forsake his promises. Listen, let us learn tonight. And let us never be like Israel. Amen. In other words, we don't have one thing to boast about. Not one thing at all. You know, if we just make two applications tonight by just verses 1 through 3, you know, where they're talking about these enemies. Moses said, boy, they're strong. They live in fortified cities. There's no way you can have victory over them. Listen, we wake up every morning in a world where an enemy wants to destroy us. Amen. He wants to disable, his whole goal is to disable the new man, the new creature, or new creation, if you will, and so forth. We live in enemy territory. The Bible tells us that the God of this age, that he's the running and ruling things and so forth in a fallen world. And we know that we, like Israel was fighting against flesh and blood, but we're not fighting against flesh and blood. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We don't have anything in the flesh that'll help us. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul tells us, he says, finally, brethren, he says, be strong. And that's what we need to be. Amen. But we can't be strong in ourselves. And there's where we get into trouble. We think, okay, man, I'm prayed up and we should be prayed up and that's great. Or, man, I've been faithful here, faithful there. That's great and we should be. But it tells us how to be strong. The reason that Israel was strong is because they had God. It tells us in Ephesians 6:10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong. It tells us how strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Amen? It's not our power. It's his power that's working in us. May I tell you something? I don't care how long you've been born again. Oh, I do care, but I'm saying as an example. It doesn't matter if you've been in the Lord 50 years, 60 years, 10 years, 1 year, 1 day. We are absolutely helpless without Jesus. I mean, we're helpless. And you know, sometimes it seems like a lot of us act like, man, I've got it all together. No, you don't. Well, you got to be careful because the moment you take heed that you stand, lest you fall. Amen. We have to be on guard because we have an enemy that's out there trying to trip us up all the time. The prince of darkness, man, he comes. He wants to kill. He wants to steal. He wants to destroy. And he wants us to do something more than anything else. And you've heard me say that so often. He wants us to fight him, wage warfare against him in our own strength, in our own wisdom, or maybe in our own goodness, if we think, or something that we have merit in. Listen, I tell you, you can't defeat him. I can't defeat him. I can't outsmart him, outplan him in the flesh. Amen? You just can't do it. And so we need God's power. It says in Ephesians 3:16, Paul's praying. He said, that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Here it is. To be strengthened with might, to be strengthened with power through his spirit. And it tells us where? In the inner man. See, there's no limit to God's power. There's nothing's impossible with God. And so it's so wonderful to know that when I'm weak, he is strong. It's so wonderful to know that God's grace is sufficient for us, isn't it? And that, you know what, Lord, I look to you. It's your power. I don't have to worry about it. The Bible says in 1 John 5:18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself. And the wicked one, that's the devil, touches us not. Does not sin. That means we don't have a lifestyle. We don't practice a lifestyle of sin like the world, okay? It doesn't mean that we've never sinned, or doesn't mean we're without sin. It's just not our lifestyle. And so willful disobedience to God's word, boy, we can get in trouble, can't we? We should be very, very careful not to do that. Now, there in verses 4 through 6 of chapter 9, let me just read verse 6 to you again. It says, therefore understand that the Lord your God is not what? He's not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. In other words, their conduct, there was nothing there for them to earn it or whatever. You know, listen, we must never, ever be prideful. Amen? I look at this and I say, did God save us because we're something special? No. No, what did you have to offer God? Well, I was a pretty good person. Well, you can't get into heaven by being a pretty good person. Well, I don't chew tobacco or whatever, No, listen. We have nothing to offer God. And none of us. And I start thinking about that. Gosh, you know what? If your relationship depended on being good or being righteous on our own, would we ever make it? No, we wouldn't make it at all. Listen, the only way that God accepts anyone is that their righteousness comes from Jesus Christ. There's absolutely no other way. And I look at it and I say, oh God, you know, we have nothing to offer you. So, you know what? We were all enemies of God. So you see, we need to be strong in the Lord, the power of his might, but we also need to be strong in something else. We need to be strong in the incredible grace of God. Is there anything that we can do, anything to make God love us? No. If you're not in Christ, does he love you? Yes. Let me ask you another question. The person out here that doesn't know God, that's not born again, and here we are, we do know God, and we are born again. Does he love us more than that person out there? Do you understand? God's love never changes. It never goes up or down. It's constant, consistent. It's eternal. And God's love, he loves everyone equally. He hates sin. He hates sin so much he let Jesus go to the cross. Think about that. But we have to understand that nothing we can do Lord, I'm going to be good. I'm going to quit smoking. Well, you should, but that'll make God love me and accept me, and maybe I'll get into heaven. No, no, no. There's no special corner for camel smokers. Okay. No, you have to be born again. And so we want to remove that idea that, you know, we can do something to earn God's favor, Lord, I'm going to pray 7 hours a day. Well, praise God, but that's not going to get you into heaven. Praying 7 hours a day is a wonderful thing if you can do that. Or, I'm going to serve, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. Well, if there's one thing that you would consider a work, okay, this right here makes God accept me, this one thing, you just nullified grace. Do you understand? It's so important that we see that, because there's a lot of people, they have this idea of a works righteousness, and I can earn it, I can be good enough. No, it's all by grace, and that's where Israel was blowing it. That's why God said, don't you say it's your righteousness. Don't you dare say that. Your righteousness, God says in Isaiah 64, he says, is nothing more than filthy rags. And that goes for each and every one of us. You see, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:1, he says, Timothy, my son, be strong, or literally be empowered in the grace, that's God's unmerited favor, the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in that grace that saved us and washed us and cleansed us and justified us and sanctified us and so forth. Never be prideful, because we've all blown it. And if there's any way we can measure righteousness, we have to look at Jesus Christ. Amen. Before we came to Christ, we were all dead. Matter of fact, just turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And look what it said. Look what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, and you he made alive. That's us. And if you'll notice there, that he made alive is in italics, so that the translators just put that in there. It would actually read, and you who were dead. Okay? So the fact is we were dead, meaning a lifeless, decaying corpse. We had no spiritual life at all before we came to the Lord. We were enemies of the Lord. So he says, Paul says, hey, and you were dead in what? Trespasses and sins, which you once walked. That was our old lifestyle, by the way. According to the course of this world, whatever the world said to do, that's how we lived. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil. That's the wicked one, the ruler of the demons. That spirit, that fallen angel who now works in the sons of disobedience, and sons of disobedience implies a relationship. Listen, we were so dead to God, but we were so alive to our sin. Amen. Constantly missing the mark, constantly trespassing, and we didn't know we were trespassing before we were born again. We thought we were pretty good old people and so forth. But you know what? We lived for the world and didn't know we were living for the world, a world that is anti-God, anti-Christ, that's totally against the Lord. And we have nothing at all to be proud about. You know, like, well, I'm God's special kid. No, God loves you, but you know, before you were a special kid, you were a son or daughter of disobedience. You know what I mean? And so, you know, the truth is that we were stiff-necked, just like Israel. We were rebellious. We were bound for hell, but oh, God's incredible grace. Look down there to verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, and he loved the whole world, by the way, even when we were dead in trespasses, look what he did. He made us alive together with Christ. By what you have been saved? Grace. By grace you've been saved. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. It was all God's grace. You know, the incredible grace of God. It amazes me that God takes my sin, he takes your sin, and treats us as if we had never sinned. Does that still not blow you away in your life? I look at that and think, Lord, you mean when you look at me, you look, and I know I'm guilty. I know I've done. God looks at us as though we had never sinned. Why? Because he's declared us justified by the counsel of heaven. You remember it says in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Justified, declared innocent, and declared innocent forever, absolved of all of our sin, past, present, and future. Now listen, that's called grace, amen? That's God's unmerited favor, and I can't earn it. All I can do is believe it and accept it and say, praise God and thank you, Jesus, is all I can do. Because we have a gift that cannot be earned, and we have a strength that cannot be measured, and it all comes from God. Look at verse 8 of Ephesians 2. It says, for by works you have been saved. No, it says by grace, God's unmerited favor, we've been saved. That means have been saved. It means not going to me. It means it's a completed action. Now God is perfecting those things in our life. He's knocking off all the rough edges and so forth. And how were we saved? Through faith. That's not the cause, but the channel, if you will. He says, and that not of yourselves. It is a what? Gift of God. A gift of God. A gift cannot be earned. And it's not of works. No, the only work was Jesus completed it on the cross. Amen? Not for, you know, we didn't do any of it. And here it is. Lest anyone should boast. See, salvation is a gift by God's grace that eliminates all boasting. I can't say that I'm a special person. You can't say that. I mean, I know we're special in God's eyes. I know we're unique in God's eyes. I know that He loves us. I know that He helps us. But you know what? He loves all of you just as He loved, much as He loves me, just as much as Billy Graham. Or any, do you understand? He loves us all equally. And everyone, even Abraham, is saved the same way, by faith. And it was by faith, and it says He accounted him as righteousness. Listen, grace of God, the incredible grace of God. I look and I say, oh, Lord, You're so good to me. You know what one commentator said? His name is Newell, by the way, William Newell. He said, there is no limit to God's favor toward those in Christ. Boy, in this year of fruitfulness, I believe that. You know, Romans 5:2 tells us that we stand in the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God 24/7. We're always standing in the grace of God. And you know what? We need to look at that grace for in our lives. And we know that grace, there's things that grace never does. I mean, we don't want to ever say, you know, just live any way we want and so forth. But you know, grace should never increase our self-confidence. Amen? No. Well, I mean, we shouldn't go, you know what, Bill, I've got it made. I'm looking, you know, and so forth. And grace should never promote a light view of sin in our life. Never. And especially this, I tell you, grace never moves us to neglect prayer, or grace never, the word, going to church or any of those things. But we're not saved by doing those things, are we? And that's important to realize that. You see, we're not pleasing God because we're doing something. We're pleasing to God because we are in Jesus Christ. And He is the perfect measure of righteousness, the perfect measure. And that is the, now listen, and that is the only standard of righteousness that God accepts, is the righteousness of His Son. And there's no other way. We say, Bill, there's a lot of good people out there. Well, of course there are. There's been a lot of good people in every generation. Well, I think that's just a little bit too narrow. Well, you know what? God's not trying to you know, make friends and influence people. You know what I'm saying? God says, here's the deal. You know, there's only one way to get to heaven. And it's only by coming to terms with who Christ Jesus really is. There's no other way. And so we look at this and say, oh God, You're so good. You're so good to me. It says, and look at verse 10, it says, for we, that's us, the church, for we are His what? Workmanship. That word means, and we get our English word poem, or we're God's masterpiece, if you will. Created. Look who we're created in. Christ Jesus for good works. Not saved by works, but we're created for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God is the workman, not us. We can't make ourselves Christians. Do you understand? It's all the Lord. So being made alive in Christ is not the end. It's only the beginning. We have all these wonderful works for us to do. You know, we have grace tonight to face anything and everything. No matter what it is. You know, I just returned from Houston, where Becky and I went down, Pastor Ron there at Calvary Houston, you know, the funeral for Kim, his wife, and so forth. It was a wonderful, just a marvelous, incredible funeral. There's over 1,000 people there. And the speakers that shared about Kim's life and so forth. And I saw the grace after grace after grace after grace, all the wonderful things and how God used her. You know, listen, grace to face anything in our lives. May I say something to you? And I don't want this to sound wrong tonight. But you know, we're living, there's such change going on. That, and I'm going to be addressing it, but I just don't know how to address it yet. But there's such change that's happening in our nation with just the ability to just say what you want to say that I've never seen anything like it. And, you know, I'm not saying that we should ever mock another person's sin. Never should we do that. But, you know, whenever a person, like you take, just for an example of what I'm saying tonight. You know, I think his name was Dan Jones, or whoever the safety was for the Miami Dolphins. And whenever the NFL draft was going on, and then you had Michael Sam, who's a great football player from Missouri, and he's a great player, he's going to make a great NFL player as well, was the first evidently NFL player to come out as being gay. So this gentleman, another football player, the guy from Miami, he sent a tweet out. And it was just two words, you know, OMG, meaning oh my gosh. And the other one next was horrible. Now, you know, the way I look at it is that, you know, those are not horrible words, okay? And yet, do you know the Miami Dolphins, number one, they fined him, meaning an undisclosed amount of money. Okay. Then not only that, he must undergo educational training. Do you hear me? Educational training after sending that negative tweet. Listen, and I started thinking about that. I said, can I get in on any of this? Because if you should be reading my emails that people send me, you understand? I mean, oh my gosh, if that would be great, if somebody, oh my gosh, or, you know, or horrible, I can handle that. Well, you should see the words they use to describe me. And I'm going, wow, can I get on this where I can find people? And, you know, and I mean, I would be a very wealthy man, you know, and so forth. But we're living in a time, you know, we don't need to be beating up anybody. Okay. But you know what? We it's getting ready to hit the church. It's getting ready to take away our religious freedoms. You know, we have to, you know, obey the Lord. And the Word of God is our standard. We didn't write the Bible. God did. And God's not out trying to beat anybody up. God's trying to save everyone. And so we look at this tonight. And, you know, we have to understand that how important it is for us to just love people and be a witness, you know, and so forth in the workplace, in school, wherever we're at. And just love people and pray for people. You know, God's word doesn't give us the right to beat people up. You know what I mean? We shouldn't be out beating people up with God's word. We should be loving people like Jesus. I'm not saying that we need to be a bunch of Christian sissies. I'm not saying that we need to not speak the word of God. The Bible is very clear that it says to speaking truth in love. In love. And that's what we have to do. And it's very easy to be a mean Christian. There's a lot of mean Christians. But I don't want to be a mean Christian. I want to be a loving Christian. And I want to find a way, no matter what that person's sin might be, however wrong it is or whatever they're doing, that God loves them, that God wants to save them, and that God wants to put into their account His grace and give them the righteousness, in other words, into their account, imputed unto them the righteousness of Christ. Man, listen, it doesn't get any better than that. There's no other way but Jesus Christ. No other way. And so when we run across people that are living in horrible sin, and all sin is horrible, man, listen, reach out to them, love them, invite them to church, pray for them. Amen. But don't beat them to death with God's word. That's not going to work. The Bible says in Romans 2:4, it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. Amen. Father, we thank you tonight for your incredible grace. We thank you that there's no one like you. And Lord, I know that for some reason I just stumbled through this tonight. I just could not get my thoughts together, but I pray that you made it all clear to them, Lord. And whether I was unclear or clear, just I pray you make it clear to them. And that, Lord, we pray for people. We pray for even this Michael Sams fellow. We pray that you'd save him, Lord, and save everyone. And that, Lord, somehow that there'd be a new revival that would just break out among us. And Father, I know that you're aware of all the religious liberties that are being taken from us. But let us never be afraid to speak your truth in love to those that are lost, no matter how powerful or how famous or, Lord, or just how simple they might be. That we would be so faithful to just be Jesus to those that are hurting, crippled by sin, and, Lord, that are blinded by the devil. I just pray, Lord, for that revival to come again to America. And that, Lord, you would move your mighty hand and that you'd come down and rend the heavens, O God. And that where men would again know that you are the God of love, the God of all power, the God, the only God that's worthy to be praised and honored and adored in this world. So, Lord, we just pray tonight for them. And once again, Father, we lift up those girls in Nigeria. As we close out tonight, Lord, that it's my prayer that by the time we get home, and if we're able to even see the evening news or the late news, that there it is on the headlines, Lord, that They're safe. They've been rescued. Each and every one, not one girl left behind, oh God. We pray for that. Now, we love you tonight. I ask you to bless your people, to keep them, to prosper them in every area of their life. And let the fruitfulness of heaven just fall upon them, Lord. And may they bloom in every area of their life. Now, we love you and praise you tonight. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? If you get a chance tonight, if I'm not mistaken, I think tonight's a full moon. I may be wrong. But if it is a full moon, right below it, as you're on your drive home, keep your eyes on the road. But right below it, you're going to see a bright, incredible, shining planet there. And it's Saturn, if I'm not mistaken. So tonight is going to be just incredibly bright, if I'm right, if I read my newspaper correctly. And you know, the Bible says in Psalm 19:1 that the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. So when you're going home tonight and you look at that and you say, my Father made that. He counts all the stars by name. Amen. He knows exactly where he's placed them because there is no one like our God. We didn't deserve any of it, folks. I'm telling you. That hit me so hard today, and I know it in my heart and for years. But what I'm saying is just it hit me all over again. We don't deserve it. Everything that happens is God's grace, isn't it? And we just get to be involved in it. We get to just stand all the time and say, oh, Lord, your unmerited favor. You've placed us in it. And what is better than that? Amen.